with our brothers and sisters this morning. And I would ask an interest in your prayers as we try to bring a lesson, a message this morning. I'm going to take a scripture reading this morning from the book of Acts in the 8th chapter. Book of Acts in the 8th chapter, starting at the 26th verse. And the title of my lesson, or my message this morning, is God's Answer to a Sincere Seeker. God's Answer to a Sincere Seeker. And if you're here this morning and you're lost, and you've been seeking the Lord, I hope you'll listen to this message. Because that's one thing that the Bible tells us over in the book of Hebrews, talking about faith. And I know you're all familiar with this verse, but in the middle of this conversation about faith, the writer says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must first of all believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And throughout the scriptures, we find that admonition to those who would know the Lord, that you are to diligently seek him, to put some effort into it, and for it to be important in your life. And the one thing that I can assure you this morning is if you diligently, with all of your heart, seek the Lord, he will answer you. He will give you what you seek after. And that's what our lesson is about this morning. It's about a man who diligently sought God, and God provided the answer to his prayer. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning at the 26th verse, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go to the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. Well, then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet? This of himself, or of some other man? Well, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went out on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea." Now, that story, I'm sure, is familiar to all of us, and I've used that passage a time or two preaching about missions, and although I may touch some on that this morning, my main thought certainly is to the lost and to those who have been seeking and are seeking, how that God will provide what you need if you continue to call and to seek after him. The purpose of this passage being included, I believe, has many different purposes. The Holy Spirit, it just amazes me as I read through the scriptures, and I've been trying to study for a number of years now, how that so many different messages and so many different thoughts and purposes can come out of a single passage. And that's the way that this one is this morning. I wrote down four things that I'd like for you to think about and perhaps for us to be able to touch on as we go a little bit further into this morning. One is to show the importance of the readiness and obedience in God's people. You see, Philip was ready. He was ready to go when the angel appeared to him and said, "Arise and go." And it is important for us to be ready. We don't know at what point an opportunity is going to come up. We don't know at what point that God might have for us to do something. And so the key word for us as servants, and certainly Philip was a man of God. I'll tell you a little bit more about Philip in just a moment. But the message that we should all take from this is be ready. Be ready to do what God would have you to do. Whether it's to speak to a family member, whether it's Sister Lisa or Sister Christy, one of her in the Sunday school, when one of the children ask a question, to be ready to answer that question right then, because that's when the time is right. And so great lesson for all of God's people is to be ready and obedient. Wouldn't have done any good for Philip to be ready but not be obedient. And you know, Philip was, let me give you a little bit of background of where we are at this point. This is a few years, not very many, but just a few years after that Jesus had ascended. The church had been organized there on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls had been added, and another 5,000 at a later point, and the church was thriving and doing well in Jerusalem and growing, and no doubt coming under great scrutiny from the authorities. And the Jews were all up in arms because that there were so many adhering and coming to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that persecution had come out upon them, and Stephen had just been persecuted. Now, it's interesting to me about Stephen. You see, Stephen was one of those seven deacons that they had appointed back in the sixth chapter of Acts. And the reason that the deacons were appointed was that the congregation had grown so large that there were a lot of temporal things that needed taken care of. There were the sick that needed to be helped. There were the daily things that needed to be done. There was all kinds of things. And it was such a burden on the 12 apostles who, it was 12, they'd already appointed Matthias, who were trying to administer to the church and trying to pray and to preach, no doubt. And so the Lord had told them to seek you out seven men from among you, men of good report and full of the Holy Ghost. And those seven men were appointed as deacons over that congregation. And Stephen was one of those deacons, as was Philip. Philip was not an apostle. Philip was a deacon. And what it's interesting to me to find out is that throughout even the book of Acts and others, we hear a whole lot more about Philip and Stephen and what they did to advance the cause of Christ and their own teaching and preaching. We hear a whole lot more about them than we do of the other apostles other than John and Peter. And James, of course, was beheaded. And so I want to emphasize again the importance of our deacons. I appreciate Brother Ken getting up here on Sunday morning and opening the service. He has a burden on his heart for the lost. And there's not a Sunday morning that goes by that he doesn't remind people to evaluate their own soul and to know for sure that they're saved and to extend an invitation. Now, not all deacons may do that, but it's not unusual for many of the deacons in our churches to later be called to preach. That's the way God works. One of the greatest messages preached was preached by Stephen. Philip, as soon as Stephen had been killed, that it says that all the disciples dispersed out of Jerusalem because of the persecution, except the apostles who stayed there, and many left, but it said everywhere they went that they preached the gospel. Philip was one of those who was dispersed, and he went down into Samaria. What had Jesus said? Jesus had said that this gospel was to be preached into Jerusalem, Judea, and into Samaria, and to all the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we find Philip, who was a deacon in the church at Jerusalem, to be the first to go down into Samaria and start preaching the gospel. And he had great success. There were many that were saved, and you can read the earlier part of this chapter. As a matter of fact, there were so many that were saved, and there was such an influx of Christians because of Philip's preaching that the church up in Jerusalem sent Peter and John down there to find out what was going on. And they went down and found out that indeed these people were getting saved, and they laid their hands on them and said, and they received the Holy Spirit, and there was a great work going there. And here's Philip right in the middle of all of this, and all of a sudden the voice of the Lord comes in and says, Philip, I want you to go down into the desert. And so not only did he have to listen, but he had to be obedient. There's no indication that Philip said, but Lord, I got a big work going here. There's hundreds of people being saved. I can't leave and go down into who knows where. And you see, that's something that's sometimes difficult for us when we're in the midst of a good labor and things going well, is to be attuned to the voice of God that He might have something else for us to do. And the reason that God has something else for Philip to do was because that here was this Ethiopian eunuch who was a sincere seeker wanting to know God, and he needed Philip to take a message to him. And so it's critical that we as Christians, we as preachers, you as deacons, Sunday school teachers, that every one of us learn how to hear the voice of God as He speaks to us. Now, this passage, and I've only got to the first verse so far, for whatever reason, God chose to send an angel to speak to Philip. But we know that that Paul saw a vision. We know that Peter was up on the housetop in the 10th chapter of Acts, and he saw a vision. The Lord spoke to them in different ways. Why He chose to send an angel to Philip, what form it took, I don't know. I know that Philip recognized it as a messenger from God. And he listened to that voice, and even though he was in the middle of a big and important work, and lots was happening, he followed the voice of God as God sent him. And folks, that's hard for us to do, but it's something we need to learn to do. Seize upon the opportunity as God opens the door, and that's extremely important because on the other end, I can guarantee you God is working. Amen. If we're following God's voice, God is working on the other end just like He was working on this eunuch, but the two sources hadn't come together. Now, you know, it's important. That's one of the things that I want us to understand about this lesson that we read. And the second thing that I wrote down was to show that the value that God places on a single soul. On a very single soul. Remember Jesus, the stories that Jesus told, as He told the parable of the man who had 99 sheep, but he left all 99 of them and went down to rescue the one sheep. That's how important that it was. Here was Philip living out the very parable that Jesus had told because he had 99 sheep. He had a huge congregation, but he left it to go down for the one because that's how important that soul was to God, that he left all to send Philip out there. That's how important your soul is to God if you are a genuine seeker. Now, if you're just haphazard and you think that aren't really seeking the truth, you might not get that attention from God until you get really serious about it. I don't know of anybody that's ever been saved that didn't finally get serious about it. Didn't finally bring it down to, I gotta know, I want to be saved. And when that happens, God will connect up all of the parties that are necessary in order for you to hear what you need to hear, to do what you need to do. And so God cares that much about your soul. Jesus teaches it all the way through His teaching. We see it played out in example after example. And even though the night that I was saved, and when I was a 13-year-old boy, I am so thankful that Omer Rucker, who left his family and followed the voice of God to come our way to help in a revival. That's not to say that somebody else wouldn't have, but he did. And I'm so thankful that he did. And I give all the credit to God. But I'd been raised up in church. I'd heard preaching. I'd heard my dad preach. I'd heard many other preachers. But the message that I heard that night was what I needed to hear that night. And Omer was being obedient and delivered what God laid on his heart, and it affected me. And so the value that God places on a single soul is just almost impossible for us to realize unless we're that single soul that's been the recipient of that. And when we've been the recipient of the grace of God, we realize how gracious that He's been to make sure that the gospel got to us, that we might hear it at that time in our life when it was so critical and when that our heart was tender to the things of God. And so, I wanted us to show. That passage shows us how important that a single soul is to God. Now, there are theories, there are legends that this eunuch went back to Ethiopia and that he was the means of the gospel being preached in Ethiopia. That may very well be true. I don't know. But all I know is that God heard this man's cry from his heart. Not necessarily an open prayer at this point, but the cry was in his heart. And we're going to examine that just a little bit more. Let me tell you just a little bit about this eunuch. Now, it says that he was a man of great importance. And so God does care about men of great importance. And He cares about people of insignificant value as well, that we might consider as insignificant. In other words, those who are out on the street that are under control of drugs or whatever that you might think of, they're not insignificant to God. Neither are those who are in high places. We've talked about President Trump, and oh, what a great thing it would be if the President of the United States came under conviction and had an experience with God that he told out what God had done for him. I don't know what the condition of the man's soul is, but God cares about that soul just as much as He cares about Chris and Logan and Bella and all of the others and our children that we pray for. I heard this morning on the news where that there had been a poison gas attack on hospitals in Syria. 40-some women and children had died. Sometimes we become immune to those things. It seems like that we become hardened because there is so much that goes on around us. But I can tell you that even though that those folks may be of a different religion, that doesn't mean God doesn't care about their soul. But the other thing I can tell you is that those who might have been accountable, in other words, come to an age of accountability, if they died without coming to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, there's all that awaits them is destruction and misery cast into outer darkness. Because that's the lesson that God teaches us all the way through. He cares enough to send the gospel out, but He cannot, He will not abandon His justice in sending all those who reject His salvation to a devil's hell. It is the same God on both sides, but it's not God's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. And so, if you've been privileged enough to hear the gospel and for God to stir your heart that you've acknowledged that you're lost and you acknowledge that you need Him, you need to become a serious seeker. Not just sit in church and go to sleep, and not just sit in church and play with your toys, although that's normal. But at some point along the way, you got to get serious. We saw this with our own children. Our son Nathan used to sit on the back pew and play with his toys and play with his cars. But when the time came, he got serious. And when he got serious, then he began to seek the Lord. And it was a little while before he got saved. But he'll tell you his experience. And when he got serious, all of us at some point that have been saved had to get serious. Had to get serious about it and to seek the Lord. This man was serious. He made a 1,200-mile journey in a chariot. Oh yeah, he was wealthy. But still had a hard journey on a dusty road, 1,200 miles. From Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Why? He was. I don't know whether he was a heathen. He may have very well been a Jew, a dispersed Jew in Ethiopia. But somehow, whether he was a proselyte of the Gentiles who the Jews in Ethiopia had taught about God, or whether or not he was raised as a dispersed Jew, I don't know. But I know that he was serious enough about the knowledge that he had, which was a certain amount of light, And that light was that of all the gods in the world, of all the religions in the world, that this is the true God, and these are His people, and that he believed that enough to get up from home and to go to Jerusalem, that he might offer his sacrifice, he might offer his worship to this God that he believed enough in to do that. Now, there were still some things he needed to know, but it's evident that he was serious. He made the journey, and he did all he could based on the light that he had. He didn't have all the light that he needed, but God was going to provide that. But folks, it don't do you any good to expect to be saved out here if you're not willing to walk in the light that you've got. If you're not willing to walk down the light, the pathway that God has lit so far. And so far, that is, if you're a seeker, is that you're lost and that you need Him. And if you've got that much light, then you need to become a diligent seeker. You need to become one who is not satisfied to remain in the darkness. And whether that's today or next week or 6 months down the road, I can tell you that God will not save your soul until you're serious about it. Until you're serious about being saved and until you seek Him diligently. And the reward of that diligent seeking is that He will give you the repentance and faith necessary to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though you may know the name of Jesus, even though you may have heard He died on the cross, I'd heard that from the time that I was a little boy. But when I was 13 years old, it became real to me. This man had just been in Jerusalem. Christianity was in Jerusalem. The persecution of the church that was there. This thing wasn't hid. And I'm sure he heard about Jesus. I'm sure that he'd heard that this Jesus had been crucified and that he'd resurrected from the dead. I'm sure that he heard all those things. It wasn't done in the dark. It wasn't hid. It was well proclaimed. But it had not reached his heart. It had not done its work in his heart. And God intended to bring that knowledge to him. And so this lesson teaches us about the serious searcher and the fact that God values every soul. He values every soul and will use every means to bring knowledge to him. I remember hearing a long time ago, and I think I read it in some works of Watchman Nee, but I'm not positive about that. It might have been some recounting of Adoniram Judson into the Golden Shores. I can't remember. But it was about a man who was born a heathen. He was born into a culture where that they worshiped false gods and there had multiple gods. But when he was just a young boy, he had gone out onto the mountaintop and he said, "God, if you're out there, if you really exist, I want to know and I want to find you." And it was 20-some years down the road before the gospel came to him. But when he heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "That's it. That's it. I know it's true." And he got saved. And you see, he was a diligent seeker. Took him 20 years, but that's just a snap of the finger in God's time. And God can preserve you. If you're serious, God will preserve you. I believe that. That God will preserve you if you're serious till you hear what you need to hear. But if you're not serious, I wouldn't take that chance. I wouldn't take that chance that you'll have another breath till tomorrow, because God knows whether or not you're serious. You read over in the 10th chapter of Acts and you'll read about a centurion named Cornelius who was a Gentile. But God said that his prayers came up to him as a sweet smelling savor. And when things was right, God picked Peter up and took Peter over to preach to Cornelius, because Cornelius' soul was important to him. And so it is with this Ethiopian eunuch. And so it is, I believe, with every soul that might be in the darkest of Africa, the darkest of Amazon, or down in the ghettos of the city, or wherever that it might be. That soul that's there, that's serious, God may have to break the legs of some missionary to get him to go. He might not be as willing as Philip was. He might be more like a Jonah and resist. But God will make sure that the message gets there, because that's the kind of God we serve. The one who wants to save every soul who's serious about being saved. And he will make sure that that happens. I've got to move along. And so, I believe that this Ethiopian eunuch was a serious soul that desired to be saved. Now, the other thing that I want you to understand about this is that salvation of the soul requires cooperation of the mind. Now, you say, well, preacher, it's in the heart. You're absolutely right. It's in the heart. But everything that comes into the heart has to, first of all, go through the mind. This man was a studier. This man was reading the Scripture. He was making an effort. And his mind was in cooperation with his heart. And so it's important for you to use the knowledge that's available to you. It's important for you to go and listen to the message. It's important for you to seek, to understand, and to let the things that go through your mind work on your heart. I've never heard of anybody who's ever been saved against their will or against their knowledge. They've always had a knowledge of this is what I want. This is what I desire after. This is the truth. And as the truth comes to us, it first of all enlightens our mind. And you remember the old commercial, I think it was General Electric, that the light bulb would come on about ideas. And everything starts with a little bit of light. And as that light comes to your mind and that knowledge comes there, then it begins to take root in your heart. That's what happened to this man. This man was well educated. He could read. That was unusual back then. And he, not only could he read, but he was studying the Word of God. And he was studying on a passage that was troubling him. And the trouble about that passage was that he knew it was a prophecy. He knew that that Isaiah was under the Spirit of God as he wrote it. But he was confused about whether or not Isaiah was talking about himself or whether he was talking about someone else. But he could see that there was an injustice done. Look at the passage that's here out of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And it's about a man who was killed unjustly. And that none was left to testify for him or to get him justice. And so it concerned him. And he said, was he talking about himself or was he talking about some other man? He wanted to know. He was seeking more light. His mind was inquiring. And Philip, it tells us, beginning at that scripture, preached unto him Jesus Christ. And so he opened up his mind to a new idea, to something that no doubt he'd heard about Jesus. No doubt he'd heard that he had died and that people claimed that he was resurrected from the dead. Probably nothing new that he hadn't heard, but it hadn't registered with him. But as Philip presented it to him under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, his mind was enlightened, and the enlightenment of his mind reached into his heart and gripped him by the heart, I believe, to the point where he was ready to embrace it with all that was in him. And so, the mind must cooperate with the heart, and they work in unison. No one has ever been saved without knowing, I don't believe, what happened to them. Or knowing that something happened and knowing that it involved the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was that knowledge that their mind wrapped around and changed them forever. We'll see that in just a moment. And so, keep that thought in mind, you young people. If you're here and you're middle-aged or old, it doesn't matter what your age is. If you've not been saved, but your mind has to work in cooperation with your heart. But salvation is of the heart. We're going to see that in just a moment. You should avail yourself of every opportunity to be taught. This man was teachable. He didn't resist new knowledge. He didn't resist instruction. And I believe that this genuine seeking soul will embrace instruction. Tell me what I need to know. Tell me what that I can do. Of course, that's where we have a falling out with a lot of people out there in Christianity. Everybody wants to know, what do I need to know? What do I need to do? And so many are giving them a formula of do this or say that or repeat this prayer. But that's not what happened here with the Ethiopian eunuch. No doubt Philip opened up all the information to him because at the end of the journey, we find out that the eunuch said, see, here's water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And so it comes to our mind immediately that somehow Philip had taught this man about the purpose of baptism. What is the purpose of baptism? It does not wash away our sin, but it declares our belief in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why that on that day of Pentecost, the instruction that the people got was to repent of your sins and to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Show forth that you believe that your salvation and the granting of your repentance is by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. That's what that means. And I believe that that's what Philip explained to that eunuch, that he might know that baptism was a visible declaration of what you believe in your heart. And Philip went on to answer his question when he said, well, here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip's answer was, thou mayest, if thou believest with all thine heart. There's where the faith is. There's where that faith is. That's where that belief is in the heart. It's so much so that it prompts us to action and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the eunuch said, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip took him down into the water. And I don't think he sprinkled him. You can't show forth what baptism shows by sprinkling water on somebody's head or pouring it out of a pitcher. There's only one way to do it, and that's to bury them in that water and to raise them out, because it's a picture declaring that I believe in the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that He has granted me repentance and saved my soul. And I would ask you this morning, here's water, if we put it in it, what does hinder you from being baptized? Nothing. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you trust in Him, nothing stands between you and that water except your own heart. Except your own heart. And I can't answer that question. No more than Philip could have answered it for the Ethiopian eunuch, but the Ethiopian eunuch declared it. He declared, I believe it. I believe it in my heart. I embrace it. And what was he doing when he embraced it? He was jeopardizing his own life because they were killing Christians. They just killed Stephen. He might have even been there when Stephen was killed. But certainly they were under persecution. It was not a light thing to stand up and declare that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because you'd just as well go on out, put your neck on the chopping block and say, kill me. Just like in many of the countries now, to be a Christian is to jeopardize your life. And people who declare that believe it with all their heart or they wouldn't do it. And nothing can motivate us to do that unless we believe it with all our heart. And that's what Philip was looking for. And when the man declared it, he took him down into the water and he buried him and he rose him up again out of the water, just like that we do every time that a soul with their mind and with their heart have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and declare it. And as I said, the only thing that stands between you and that water of baptism is your own belief. Whether or not that you believe that all the work has been done, God stands ready to save your soul. God stands ready by sending you this message and perhaps other messages you heard for you to respond to it. What will you do? And I want to close with one last thought. I said there were four things that I wanted to bring out. And the final thing is that true faith, the kind of faith that God is talking about that pleases God, the kind that God rewards this diligent seeker with, the true faith takes place in the heart, and it always, listen to this, it always produces joy. It always produces joy. What happened to the eunuch? He was troubled. He was confused. He was doing the best he could with the light that he had, but when the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ came to him and he embraced that with all of his heart, it says that he went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. That's why we tell people that are lost, the first thing that's going to come to your heart is trouble. It's going to come conviction. It's going to come sorrow. It's going to come confusion. All of these things are part of God bringing you to the point where that you want to be saved more than anything in the world. And when you do, and He saves your soul, He will take away that sorrow. He will take away that confusion. He will take away all of that, and He will replace it with joy unspeakable. And that is the one thing that I can assure you of, that there's never been a soul saved that wasn't joyful. That wasn't joyful. Now, we might not always tell it. I know many, including my wife, who have been saved and they keep it in. And it might be a week or two or maybe even a year down the road. But you know what? They're quenching their joy and they're usually miserable until they do tell it. Until they do proclaim what the Lord has done for him. Don't make a false statement. If your heart's not right, don't get up and tell a lie. Because that ain't going to bring you any joy. It just might bring you some pacification for a little while. But the trouble will come back. But when the Lord has saved your soul, don't hesitate to get up and tell what He's done for you. I can't tell what He's done for you. Only you can do that. And so that's my encouragement to you today. If you know you're lost, be a diligent seeker. If you seek the Lord and He saved your soul and you know it, tell it. But if He hasn't, continue to seek. And seek with all of your heart. And I guarantee you, if you're serious, He will ensure that what you need to hear, you'll hear it. And that's the kind of God we serve, because that's how valuable every soul is to His and how valuable your soul is to Him as well. Sister Zoe, if you've got a song... You know, I don't always give an invitation. It doesn't do any good for me to give the invitation. The altar's always open. The pew's always open. But is your heart open? Is your heart open this morning to receive that truth? If it is, you need to make an altar somewhere. You need to call out and call on the Lord to save your soul. Do it there. Do it here. But don't put it off. Don't put it off. Today is a day of salvation, as Brother Ken has already said. Sister Zoe, I'm going to... Just leave it up to you if you've got a song.
Page 255.